2 years ago, summer, had a good friend of mine that I had in high school, and he became one of my groomsmen at our wedding. And 2 years ago in summer, he passed away. He had soft cold cancer and struggled with it for many years. And he was one of these guys that we wouldn't see each other or talk to each other for a number of years. And we'd catch up, and it was like just like we hadn't missed a thing. We'd just pick up right where, man, he could make me laugh like you've never heard me laugh. And then he would get laughed. Like it was absolutely capital H hilarious. It was so much fun. And so I drove out to the funeral in Regina, and he happened to be the Canadian director of Freedom in Christ Ministries, Neil Anderson's ministry over Canada. He's the executive director, good Christian man. And this last summer, we were heading out to Alberta, so we connected with his wife. And so it's Ken and Cindy, so we connected with Cindy a few weeks before, text back and forth, hey, we're coming through Regina. At this particular time, we'd love to connect with you. She said, that'd be great. Looking forward to it. And then just the day before, we text her, hey, we're looking forward to seeing you tomorrow. And then a little while later, we got a text from her son, Joel, saying, were you going to meet with my mom? Yeah, we're going to do that. He says, I'm really sorry to tell you, but she just passed away a week ago. Kidding me, it rattled us for a few days. We were looking forward to seeing her. And it just kind of sat with us for the rest of our vacation. It was just kind of weird. The Apostle Paul is so good in encouraging and pastoring his people. And so when we look at 1 Thessalonians, he goes, I'm going to answer a question that you had. What happens to believers that have died? I have full assurance where Ken and Cindy are with Jesus. I heard for their kids and their grandkids. But I know where they are. And it's so encouraging that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians would start off with that. Oh, now, you're probably wondering, I thought, Tim, you were going to talk about the end times and Israel. Yeah, I will. But whenever we read the scriptures, you cannot, you must not take a bunch of verses out and sit it alone. He's talking about in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I am now, dear brothers, I want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Most, if not all of us, know somebody who's passed away, a Christian who's passed away. And I've often said this in funerals where the phrase is, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. I turn it around. I think I have permission to do that. I turn it around so it says, So you will grieve like people who have hope. So you will grieve like people who have hope. I have hope. I grieve for my friends and others and many funerals that I've done over the years. I'm grieving and I think of those people. I think of their spouses. And I have hope. I have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, I'm going to say right at the beginning, the whole point of the end times is about Jesus returning. Hear me very clearly. It is not so much about what's going to happen. It's not so much about what's going to happen. I am a pastor. I am not a theologian. but I'm a student of the scriptures. How do I say this? How many of you remember 1999? Everybody got so enamored. 1999, the world's gonna blow up or something. The financial institutions are gonna be a mess because turnover's 2000. We're still here, except those of us who've passed on. I was talking with Colin's dad this morning. Colin and I, and we were at Heritage this morning, Heritage Center. And I was talking with him a little bit about that. He goes, yeah, it happened in 1966. I don't remember what happened in 66, but something big happened and say, oh yeah, the world's coming to an end. And all these different things. And we jump all over the bandwagon. As a pastor, I say to us, Jesus will return. It says that. Let's not get all some. Let's not get all enamored as to what's going to happen. And even with Israel and all that's going to happen, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do with you in a couple of weeks about that whole thing. But yeah, Israel is at the center of all of it. But let's understand the context of what the Apostle Paul is doing. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So all the believers that we know, all the people that we know in heaven, are going to come back with Jesus. Verse 15. So we tell you this directly from the Lord, the Apostle Paul, directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. See, he's saying, oh, we think that we're the ones alive. We're going to... No, we won't be ahead of them. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. I'll pause there for a minute. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. He's going to return. With a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Those three things, I believe, at once. Can you imagine? The Lord himself is going to come down from heaven with a commanding shout, way louder than I can do, with the voice of an archangel, Michael, Gabriel, somebody, with a loud voice, and with the trumpet call of God. Can you imagine what that's going to be? I'm sorry, I can't. A commanding shout. I love what Max Lucado says. He says, he believes that when Jesus comes, the commanding shout will be enough. Enough of the sin, enough of the destruction, enough of the evil, enough of the hurt, enough of the pain, enough of death, enough. It is enough. Have we ever said that to our kids? I said that to my bus kids. Enough already. He's going to command with a commanding shout, enough, that's it, it's done, it's finished. Let's get on with the real stuff of heaven and earth. Enough. And then, as if the archangel is going to go, yeah, that's what he said. What he said. And then the trumpet call of God is just going to trumpet it out. This is it. Jesus has returned. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get excited?
Amen.
Oh, man. That's going to be crazy. The believers are going to come. I love this picture. I'm trying to imagine, and one of the commentaries really helped me understand this. So, the believers are going to come down, and then I've often wondered about that. Well, what about the then it says they're going to rise from the graves? How does that work, right? And I believe what happens is we're gonna, the believers are gonna come down, and in some miraculous form, the bodies that are in the graves are gonna come up and meet them, will be transformed. And then at the same time, those of us who are on earth are gonna all be raised up, caught up. Let me say something here. It's interesting that in this passage, the caught up, the theologians have grabbed the word rapizo, which is from the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, and they've turned it into rapture. Okay. You know, it kind of gives a picture where when we're here on earth, we're going to be caught up. It's going to be incredible. It won't be just like an elevator. We'll be just really caught up. Really caught up. We'll be caught up. We'll be like raptured. My small key problem is that people have made that rapture so important, when it isn't that important compared to Jesus coming back, Jesus returning. I was reading one commentary, and they spent the whole pages talking about this particular passage, about the whole rapture. You missed the point, sir. Jesus is returning. And when he returns, the believers are going to come, their bodies are going to be reunited, and we're all going to be caught up in this big cloud of people, of witnesses, and all that. We're all going to be caught up, and then it says we're going to be with them forever. That is the point. Okay? That is the point. We'll be with the Lord forever. And then at the end of the passage it says, so encourage. Encourage each other with those words. So turn to somebody and go, I encourage you with those words. Turn to somebody, I encourage you with those words. We should be encouraging, like I did this morning with the people in Heritage. I encourage them. We had a great time. When we think of the end times in light of the war in Israel, I have an idea of something for us in a few weeks, and I'm going to talk to the leadership team a little bit about this to help us bring some understanding to this. So, but in the meantime, we keep praying, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come, as it says in Revelation. Now, look at how the Apostle Paul then answers the question. So, he answers the question of what will happen to believers who die. That's the context. And then he goes on in chapter 5, verse 1, but Sierra and I talked a little bit about how it reads. There's no break. We think this is a new point. He's continuing on with the same thought. Now, concerning about how and when this will happen. What will happen? What will happen? Jesus will return. How and when will that happen? Well, look what he says. Look what he says, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come expectedly. That's what he's saying. Unexpectedly. Will come, well, it certainly will be, but unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will come as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there'll be no escape. Okay? So it will happen like a thief in the night. But he says, you're not in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are children of the light and of the day, and you don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is a time for people to sleep and drinkers to get drunk. But we who live in the light, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, wearing our helmet of the confidence of our salvation. We won't be surprised. when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. I believe what he's talking about here, because he doesn't give a whole bunch of details. He doesn't give a whole bunch of explanations, because in a way it won't matter. Okay, now let me pause here for a minute. I'm not against us learning about the end times. Please understand. I'm trying to shift us and have us think through this of our biases and our emphasis on the wrong things. Our emphasis is on the return of Christ. Go ahead and learn some things. But it's sometimes way too complicated. People are making it too complicated. And what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here is, you won't be surprised, because you're going to have such a relationship with Jesus that you're going to be sensing. You won't know the date and time, but you're going to be sensing in your heart and sensing your relationship that it's getting close. You're going to sense that it's near. You're going to just feel that. That's what he's talking about, I believe, in this passage. That's what he's talking about. Now, let's be clear on some things. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Men of Galilee," this is a time when Jesus is rising after... this is his ascension. He's rising up. And they're staring, looking into the clouds, all the disciples, as they're watching him go up. And they're watching and watching. Eventually the clouds kind of take over and they can't see him anymore. But they're still probably like... okay? How many times you said to your kids, close your mouth, you're going to attract flies. Okay, you don't want to do that. Okay? But they're like... And then some angels show up and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" I'm wondering if they said something else, but why are you standing here looking into the sky? Then they say, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." The same way. That's how he's going to return. We, including with the disciples, will not miss him. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but if you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 24. We will not miss him. This is part of the problem in Thessalonians. Some of the believers there were wondering, did Jesus already return? And there were some false teachers going around at that time saying that Jesus had already come back. No. Look at the picture. "For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man gathers," or comes. "Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby," interesting illustration, "so these signs indicate we'll see him. We will all see him when he returns. We won't miss him." Further down, "And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming to appear in the heavens will be a deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. So they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory," the commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. "For he will send his angels out with a mighty blast of the trumpet, and they will gather the chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Everyone will see. And the believers will be caught up." Now, let's not get too confused or too enamored about when that will happen and all those different steps, because there's all kinds of disagreements and theories and all of that. Study it if you want. Go for it. But don't let that wreck your faith or cause you doubt. The point is, when Jesus comes back, we will all see it. We will not miss it. That's what Jesus himself is saying. In verse 36, he says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Over the years, there have been people that have been trying to predict when it would happen. Wrong. I don't know about you, but if somebody gives a prediction and they're wrong, we just go, you know, well, they were wrong. A serious prediction about when Christ is returning. In the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you were wrong, people would not go, he was wrong. What would they do to him? Or her? Him or her? Stoned. If you were wrong as a prophet in the Old Testament, you were stoned. You were killed. Because you misrepresented God. Very serious. Interesting that in Matthew, even Jesus doesn't know. And I remember reading one commentary says, well, yeah, but he knows now. Really? Where do you get that from? Maybe he does, but that's not the point. He's on earth, and everybody, we all want to know when he's coming. But he's purposely hiding it from us. So they don't get excited about a date. But it causes us to be hungry. It causes us to long. It creates something in our hearts that we would just pass away and go, oh, well, he's coming in, 2025. Oh, yeah, I've got time to fool around and do whatever I want to do. No, that's not the point. The point is to be ready and to be eager and getting our hearts right before him. That's what he wants. No one will know the day or the hour. Nobody knows but the Father who's got the plan all in place. 1 John chapter 3. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. I want to encourage us, be careful of both obsession and fear. How many of you remember the movie series, the series of movies, The Thief in the Night, that came out? Don't bother watching, it's cheesy, unless you're really curious. But it struck a lot of fear. And the return of Jesus is not to be fearful for those of us who believe in him. It will not be fearful. Be careful of overly strong theology of the end times. Be careful of your opinions. We need to be careful about specifics of theology of end times. And then the scriptures say, be clear-headed and sober-minded. Be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay clear-headed, stay alert and clear-headed. Be sober, self-controlled, the NIV says. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, wearing our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. It's interesting that he's just saying, he's not giving the whole thing of Ephesians 6. He's starting with just the core of ourselves, to protect with a breastplate of faith and love. To protect our faith, our core. Anytime you have hyperthermia, you got to protect the core. Anytime there's an injury, and I remember visiting one guy in the hospital a number of years ago, he was in a horrible car accident. And they didn't worry about his legs and his arms. All they were concerned about is we've got to keep his core going, his heart, his lungs, fix the ribs, keep the core going. It wasn't until weeks later that they actually worked on his legs and his arms. keep the core. And that's what God is really concerned about, is our core, our faith and our love. Our faith and love in God and our faith and love for each other. And then he goes on to say, and our helmet, the confidence of our salvation, or the hope of our salvation. Our minds play mind games. We've talked about this. Our minds confuse us. Our minds are where the devil gets at us and puts in the thoughts that cause us to doubt and fear and question and lose our faith. It often starts in here. Put on that helmet of the confidence of our salvation, the hope of our salvation. That no matter what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the world, the hope of our salvation, confidence, and the faith and love in our core. That's what he's talking about. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. He's going to save us. Christ died for us, so that whether, I love how he put this together, so whether we are dead or alive, the believers that have already gone, or we who are still here, when he returns, we can live with him forever. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And then the last line of verse 11. So encourage each other. Again, second time. Encourage each other. And build each other up. Just as you're already doing. We're already doing. I told you, you're a great church. We are a great church. You're already doing all of this. And I encourage you to keep going, to keep pressing forward in your relationship with God, in your relationship with each other. Encourage each other and build each other up. A number of years ago, my grandmother, struggling with her third bout of cancer. She had breast cancer, then she had lung cancer, and then she ended up with bone cancer. My sister and I went out to see her. She was living in Mission, BC at the time. And we walked into her bedroom. She stayed at home. She eventually died at home. She was in her bed, frail lady. And we walked into her room, and then she looked at us, and her eyes just got big. And she says, when you go home, I will go home. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? When you go home, I will go home. And I realized, oh, confidence, or hope of salvation. Now, it's a longer story about her life, but the knowledge and the experience of her faith was this much. She didn't have the opportunities that we have. Her faith was very small. She didn't get taught a lot. The fun story of her is that her church that she finally got into but didn't stick around, wasn't able to stick around because of her health, They baptized her in the basement where in a hot tub because her body couldn't handle cold water. But she was still baptized upon confession of her faith. But her faith was shallow because she didn't have an opportunity to grow. That's a whole different story. I'll tell you about it another time. But when we walked in, when you go home, and 1 month later, she passed away. And my sister says, my other sister was there, she died with her eyes wide. She saw Jesus. When Jesus returns, that's our hope. Sure, hope. He's coming again. I'm looking forward to celebrating his first Advent, Christmas. I'm looking forward to that. He's coming back again. I have to ask the question. If you're sitting here this morning, or online, welcome online. You're not sure
they've been walking away, I invite you. Because of the love of Jesus, I invite you to say, Jesus, I come to you. I believe in you. I want to live for you. And I want to meet you in the sky somehow and be with you forever. Pray to him and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Let's pray, Lord Jesus. Oh, forgive us that sometimes I am so tied to earth that I don't think about you coming back and I don't think about heaven. Forgive us. Forgive me. But Jesus, give us a longing for heaven and a longing to see. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we love you. Make us to the people you want us to be. Thank you. Thank you for this good time to be together, this good time of worship. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.